Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken, or this evening, taken from the 18th and 19th chapters of St. John. I don't see those posters over at the post office anymore. So if you want to know the identities of the FBI's 10 most wanted fugitives, you can still go to the website and see. Most of them look to be things like drug dealers, you know, murderers, terrorists, you know, murderers. If you wanted to know the identity of the Sanhedrin's 10 most wanted fugitives in the time of Jesus, there was one name on the list: Jesus. And for months, the crier went from town to town, village to village, shouting out, "Wanted for arrest, Jesus of Nazareth. He shall be stoned because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. Anyone who can say anything in his favor, let him come forward and plead on his behalf. Anyone who knows where he is, let them declare it to the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem." And they wrote that down. And Paul Meyer quotes that in his book, Pontius Pilate. The great Sanhedrin, often in the Bible it's called the Council, the 70 wisest men of Judaism. They had long ago decided that their Messiah was a problem. According to the Jewish writers of the New Testament, their dislike of Jesus had its root in things like jealousy, fear, just sort of protecting their turf. They were the religious authorities. Jesus was the upstart, probably not at all qualified to teach people about God. That was their job, among others. And this was not a spur-of-the-moment thing, as if the entire Sanhedrin woke up one morning and collectively decided that Jesus had to go. It was a decision that was in many ways inevitable, and one that once made was reaffirmed several times. If by several, you mean constantly. The decision was made not only by the Sanhedrin, but by the pastors and the theologians, who were often the same people. For example, Mark tells us in chapter 11, verse 18, that after Jesus cleansed the temple, quote, "The chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought a way to kill him, for they feared him, because all the multitude was astonished at his teaching." Chapter later, Luke tells us the same thing. Jesus told the parable of the wicked tenants, and quote, "They tried to arrest him, but feared the multitude, for they perceived that he had told the parable about them." Mark 14:14, or 1, just before the Passover, quote, "The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him." Luke 12:2, quote, "The chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, but they feared the people." John 5:16, he heals on the Sabbath at Bethesda. Quote, "This is why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God." John 7:1, quote, "He would not go about in Judah, because the Jews sought to kill him." John 7:30, quote, "So they sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come." In John 8, we see, you know, Jesus is a smart guy. He knows what's going on. And sometimes when people are wanting to kill you, you kind of pick up on it. Subtle, I know, but you kind of pick up on it. Or like when they're picking up stones to stone you to death, yeah? He says, "I have done many good works among you. For which of these do you stone me?" And finally, John 11, verse 8, that the news of the death of Lazarus, he's going to wait, then he's going to go. And they say, quote, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking you, and you are going there again. And he raised Lazarus, who became evidence. So they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. So, there's all that. Not everybody was on board with that course of action. There were friendlies among the Sanhedrin, and two of them, we read about them, stuck their necks out a little bit, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They're fans of Jesus, or at least not against Jesus, and on some level, they were at least mildly uncomfortable with the idea of hunting down and murdering this man, because why are we wanting to do that again? You may have noticed that History, used to be the History Channel, did the Jesus story. 8 parts, 3 more to go. I'm watching it for work, still waiting for that talking head from the University of Iowa to say one true thing. They did go over the arrest and religious trial of Jesus, but they spent way too much time on Jesus and Pilate, the Roman governor. The talking head priest has said some true things, but his statement, quote, the Jews were not responsible for the death of Jesus, that's a new thing. To make the Romans, to make the Italians responsible. I wonder how the Italians feel about that. Do people now call the Italians Christ killers? I told you that at Thomas Jefferson Junior High School, we called each other everything all the time, but never once did we call the Jewish boys Christ killers. Thinking about that the other day, and I remembered one of them once did say to us, you call us Christ killers. And we all looked at him funny. We didn't remember ever calling Mark Hyman a Christ killer. We didn't even know what that meant. Thing is, we once had slavery in this country, and it was a problem. Short history of slavery. We had it. The North fought the South and won. Over 500,000 Americans died in the Civil War. The founders wrote the Constitution to be amended, changed, and it was. We made slavery illegal constitutionally. The Southern states then passed a bunch of Jim Crow laws. Read about them on the internet. Very interesting. Codifying segregation. The country passed amendments, more amendments in the 60s, to codify the civil rights movement into law, making segregation and that kind of thing illegal. So I'm pretty sure that my Swedish, German, and Belgium ancestors were not slave owners. They didn't come to this country until later on. And I'm pretty sure that my hillbilly side from England did not have slaves either. I think it was probably a money thing. You had to be wealthy to own slaves. About 5% of Southerners at the most owned slaves. So I'm an American. And even if my ancestors were slave owners, and they weren't, I wasn't responsible for slavery. They were. I'm not. Went to seminary with a guy from Arkansas. Ricky Ray was his name. Of course he was named Ricky Ray. Never once do I remember anybody calling Ricky Ray a slaver, because he was from Arkansas and they had once owned slaves. I have known of many Southerners over the years and have never thought of them in terms of being slavers. Dolly Parton, Jimmy Carter. I've read everything Grisham ever wrote and have never once thought of Grisham as a slaver, because that was a long time ago and in another place before any of us were even born. And when I'm entertained by Natalie Portman, Billy Joel, or Ryan Braun, plays for the Brewers. I think of Ryan Braun, I think a cheater. I don't think of any of those people as Christ killers. So, to summarize, it's pretty clear from the Bible how this thing with Jesus played out, who was who, and you know what? The Christians got over it pretty quickly. And the church father who dwells on it for more than a paragraph, most of them don't even mention it, some mention in passing, one talks about it for a paragraph, that the Jews killed Christ. He was Melito of Sardis, who would talk about the Jews the way I talk about the Lutherans. He was one. He was one. It's been a long time. What happened, happened. We're over it. And the way it happened is actually the way it had to happen. The way it had to happen. So Caiaphas, their leader, the high priest, at this time took the bull by the horns. And he makes a good argument in this meeting. His impassioned speech is recorded by John. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs, miracles. People these days question whether or not Jesus actually did miracles. Remember when he healed that boy born blind, who was then brought before the Sanhedrin, and that line of questioning that got really awkward for the Sanhedrin? Caiaphas was probably the one asking those questions. He does miracles, and everybody knows he does miracles, and Lazarus is still... I saw Lazarus over at the temple yesterday. Awkward. Awkward. If we let him go on thus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation. It is necessary that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. And they did what they had to do. You see, it was not the job of Pontius Pilate or any other Italian to do what had to be done. No Gentile was responsible to do this. And they were, in fact, forbidden to do this or even get close to doing this. These men, the Levites, they were the people appointed by none other than God himself who were responsible to do this, and none other. Not even Jewish laymen were authorized to do that. It had to be like this. It was their job to do this. They were the ones who always had been and now were responsible to offer the sacrifices on the altar at the temple, the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees. It had to be like this, and it could be no other way than that the Jewish religious leaders, with Caiaphas in the head, would be the ones to offer the sacrifice on the altar of the cross on Golgotha. And that's why it had to be like that. And they did their job. And they did it well. They had a goal. They brainstormed a plan. They waited till the time was right. Then they sprang into action and they pulled it off. It took them all night, but they came up with a guilty verdict and sentenced him to death. And they were not about to let something like it being illegal for them to execute people to stand in the way. Pilate could do that for them. He didn't want to, but they sort of made him do it, and he did that for them. Speaking theologically, any sacrifice offered up by any other than these men would have been null and void. They were the ones who offered the sacrifice up to Pontius Pilate, who did the actual killing. And theologically, that's the way it had to be. An offering offered by any other would have been null and void, but this offering was good. And as Caiaphas proclaimed, one man died and all men live. And the writer to the Hebrews writes, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the lives unto life everlasting. We rise for prayer.